Dear beloved of God, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. I'm going to acknowledge that this sermon is a little dense. So, to help you, four signposts for where we're about to go. First, we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about a podcast about the victims of Jack the Ripper. Second, we're going to talk about the transatlantic slave trade. Third, we're going to talk about this unnamed woman at the well that we heard about in John's gospel. And then fourth, what we can do about all this as God's people. You with me so far? Okay, here we go. A couple years ago, I was enraptured by this podcast that was called Bad Women, The Ripper Retold. I found it fascinating. The host of the podcast was a British historian named Hallie Rubenhold, and rather than devoting her time and energy to working to uncover the identity of Jack the Ripper, this most famous serial murderer, she instead focused her energy on unearthing as much information as she could about the lives of the women who were murdered. With remarkable detail, she pieces together the complexity of these women's lives. And spoiler alert, these women were not all sex workers, as most of the media accounts of that day and most historical theories would suggest still today. Each of the women who was murdered lived within a web of complex and challenging circumstances. These sets of circumstances systematically would limit each of these women's options, and those constraints led them to dire situations in the rough parts of East London that was known as Whitechapel. There, they were profoundly vulnerable, often finding themselves living on the street. And it was there that they would meet their untimely end. But what Hallie Rubenhold does so well is to help you experience and see something of each of these women's humanity. You learn about their origins, their families, their education, their work, the people they loved, the folks they married. These women become three-dimensional, living, breathing people, something that was rarely afforded them in life and was never granted to them in death. At the same time that I was listening to this podcast, I stumbled across an opinion piece in the New York Times that was written by Jamel Bowie. This piece highlighted some of the important work, but difficult work, that was being done to better understand the realities of the transatlantic slave trade. Through the study of different ship manifests and bills of sale, scholars are increasingly able to identify and name some of the millions of enslaved people that were brought to the Western Hemisphere. Decades and decades of research have led to an extraordinary historical resource called slavevoyages.org. There you can find a colossal repository of data, hundreds of voyages, millions of captives, all helping to convey the sheer scale of this enormous human tragedy. But one of the things that Bowie names is deeply troubling. He says, even for the roughly 95,000 individuals for whom some personal details exist, all of that information that we have about these people was supplied by the people who viewed other human beings as property. That is to say, the only details that we have are the ones the enslavers thought were worth writing down. One of the people that Jamel Bowie interviewed said, "I'm not a historian of slavery because I want to spend my time understanding the massive moments of spectacular violence. Instead, I want to understand the tiny moments of violence, because that's what I see as adding up to a kind of numbness, a numbness of empathy, a numbness to human interconnection." In today's gospel reading from John's gospel, we encounter this unnamed Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. It's clear from the story that she has had a really hard life. What's less clear is why. If you've heard this story before, and if you've heard it preached before, you may have heard speculation that this woman was sexually immoral by the sheer mention of her five husbands. Some previous popes have even argued that she was a prostitute. But the text never says that, and Jesus never implies that. And if you notice, Jesus never forgives her of anything. They simply have a conversation. They talk about water and worship and her life. And as they talk, Jesus gently uncovers more and more of her story. Something remarkable happens as he does that. She comes to know who Jesus is. Maybe you caught that progression. First, she addresses him as Sir. Then she wonders, maybe this guy's a prophet. Next, she starts to speak about her hope of the coming Messiah. And finally, she runs back to her hometown, saying to her friends and family and other folks in town, "Come and see." Convinced that she maybe, just maybe, has met the one that they've been waiting for. It's an extraordinary movement of faith. And this woman becomes an exceptional evangelist. She sparks enough curiosity that people from her town run out to meet Jesus for themselves. Even though the gospel writer never gives this woman a name, Jesus dignifies her by allowing her story to live, by letting her life speak. Jesus is aware of all of the ways that he is different from her. She's a female, a Samaritan, socially marginalized, and yet he still gets close to her. He still gives himself to her. And having come to know her, Jesus reveals to her who he is. He speaks the divine name aloud. He says, "I am." A name reserved only for God. I began talking about these two random dives into history because they have reminded me just how much the particularities of a single human life matter. When we allow space for the fullness of a person's story to be told, assumptions are challenged. Boundaries between that person get crossed. Things become more complicated and inevitably more truthful. We see more clearly how someone's particular life has been shaped and formed by the world in which they live. When we dignify someone by allowing the fullness of their life to speak, not a stereotype or a caricature, We make room for the image of God within them to shine through. And when the fullness of who we are is revealed and shared, we're able to point to the Jesus who is at work in and through each one of us. The Jesus who meets us, who shares with us the very presence of the living God. Because right now, in this moment that we are living through, it is very easy for whole groups of people to become abstractions. People that get reduced to numbers, categories, headlines. Fear can make it tempting to look away, to simplify, to let individuals' stories shrink into stereotypes. But the Jesus we encounter in this story does not allow us to create that distance. Jesus does not engage our humanity in the abstract. He becomes one of us, sits down with us, asks for a drink of water. He listens, he speaks, he lets himself be known. And he allows another person's life to be fully seen. What concerns Jesus is not only the spectacular and the public. What concerns Jesus is also the small and the cumulative. The ways in which we do violence by erasing someone's story, of misnaming someone, of refusing to see the image of God that is standing right in front of us. That is how empathy grows numb. That is how our neighbors become strangers. But there, at the well in the heat of the day, Jesus shows us another way, a way where dignity comes before judgment, where relationships come before easy answers, where salvation begins with a recognition of the humanity of the other, where love and compassion triumph over cruelty and indifference. And perhaps that is our invitation today, that we would slow down enough to see one another as Jesus does, that we would resist the easy story and make room for a fuller, more complete, more truthful one. That we would trust that when we honor the particularities of a human life, we're meeting Jesus there. We're standing on holy ground. Because that same Jesus who said, "I am," to the Samaritan woman, promises to meet us here. Revealing God's presence not in distance or fear, but in our shared humanity, through the gift of living water, through a love that refuses to look away and always sees in us the image that we bear as children of God. Amen.